I had this song on my mind this morning, this one that we sang about charity, and I want to talk about those things this morning, and the place we want to start is, we're going to read a little bit in 1 Corinthians 12, but the main points I want is 1 Corinthians 13, but in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he talks about spiritual gifts. Gifts that are given to the church, gifts that are given to individuals for the benefit of God's people. In verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. If there's and Brother Keith mentioned in his prayer, the gift. A gift is something that cannot be earned. A gift is it's given to us by the sovereign grace of God. So he says that there are diversities of gifts, and he names, and I'm not going to go into the, I'll commend the 12th chapter to your reading, but he says one is given this kind of gift, one is given this, and one is given that, but he says it's the self-same Spirit. And in verse 11 says, all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As he will. And there's mentions of different gifts. There's gifts of healing. There's gifts of administration. There's gifts of tongues. There's gift of interpretations. There's gift, all of these various gifts. And we could go over to 1 Corinthians 4, I think it is, where it talks about these different gifts was given for the purpose of the edification of the church, for the work of the ministry, and etc. And there is some of these what we call apostolic gifts, gifts of the apostles that was given, and these gifts were given for the purpose, for the sole purpose of identifying and confirming the callings of God and the these men. So, and we can see as time went on, as we go down through the New Testament church, we find that these gifts began, some of these gifts at least, began for instance, healing, okay? The gift of healing. We know that the Apostle Paul, at one time, he could just, the people would just come and just pass by his shadow and or just be with him. And there was a lot of folks that came, just hundreds of people came. But then as we get down through at the end of the book of Acts in various places, we find that one time Paul left Timotheus was almost ready to die, and he says he left him in a certain place and he was sick. Well, why didn't he just heal him? Well, these gifts, and what the point I'm saying is that there was gifts that was given. And now notice in verse 28, and we're trying to get down to chapter 13. And God has set some in the church. Now we think of these gifts, the apostles are gifts. And he has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, gifts of governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do they all have the same gifts of healing? No. Do all have in tongues interpretations? No. They all have different gifts, but they're all, and the point I want you to see is these gifts were given by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. They were not given by men. You can't go out here and seek these gifts and get them. If you have them, God gave them to you. And if you don't have them, can't get them. All right? That's simple, isn't it? Gift is something that you don't campaign for a gift, and you don't go out here and you ask for, you don't work for it. But anyway, now verse 13, 31 is where I want to get to. All of these gifts were given to the church for the purpose as they were given for. Now, but he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, the word, you know, when we think about the word covet, that's used in a positive and a negative sense both ways, right? We know that the 10th commandment over in Exodus 20, it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or anything that is thy neighbor's. The word covet means a sincere, earnestly desire of the person. It is a it's wanting some, or desiring things. To covet somebody else's stuff means that I wish that I had that, or I want that, and to desire those things. And covetousness in one particular place, the Apostle Paul calls idolatry.
Absolutely.
Because you are desiring more than you are. And when we have things in the world, and it seems like the more we get, the more we want. The more we want, the more we covet after. And Paul, the apostle, he instructs the young minister Timothy. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. He did not say money is the root of all evil, but he says the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have coveted after and have pierced themselves through with much sorrow. So when he talks about covetousness, some sense it's bad, but here it's good. And we could read that, but earnestly desire, earnestly, diligently seek after the best gifts. Now, he wouldn't tell us to covet something if it was bad. So he wants us to earnestly seek after the best gifts. And he says here, yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, we could go back and we can read all of these different gifts that's given up here in the top of this chapter 12. And there is a group of people, a religious group of people in the world today, that they magnify the gifts more than the giver.
Yes.
They do. They put the gifts above the giver. And when you think about especially the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they still believe and they still practice speaking in tongues, for instance. Now, I don't know, I'm not belittling these folks, but when you look at the word tongues, it's not a gibberish type. It's not something that nobody knows about, but the tongues in the scriptures was speaking in it. The word tongue, Brother Keith, is dilectos or glossia, which means a language, a different language than there was those that was and specifically, and I don't get too much into this, but it's specifically on the day of Pentecost, there were 17 nations come together at one time, okay? 17 different, and they all spoke different languages. It amazes me that anybody can get any kind of sense out of a Japanese or Chinese or Korean or whatever. I could be there at the grocery store somewhere, and these people are talking this stuff, and that's just the way, to me, it just sounds like something I could not get one single word of meaning out of what they said. I said, I don't know, no savvy. I don't understand this, see? But we, as Americans, we speak English. That's our native language. Well, I doubt very seriously if there was any English being taught on the day of Pentecost. I doubt very seriously. Now, the native language back in that day, there was Greek, and there was Konya. There was Hebrew, but there were 17 nations there present, all of them speaking different languages. And the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 14, we get down into this more specifically. The Apostle Paul very, very sternly rebuked them for glorifying the gift of tongues. He said, I'd rather speak five words, with understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He said, and this is one place where it says, let the women keep silence in the church. Well, he's not talking about you ladies speaking up and talking. He's talking about speaking in these tongues. And he said, if you may have a gift of tongues, you may have it. But if there's nobody here that has the gift of interpretation, you speak in this language, I could get up here, Brother Keith, and just speak all kinds. If I had the ability, the Apostle Paul, he was affluent in tongues. He could speak many languages. He could get up here, and that's one time he kind of messed him up because he started speaking in a language that they understood. And they said, is this man, he's Roman, isn't he? He's speaking Roman language. Well, if you have gifts, this gift, you got it, and I don't. So you're better than me. You see, and if I don't have it, you got it, and I don't have it. That means that's just an evidence that I'm not a very spiritual person. That's the I'm speaking facetiously, of course. But when you think about these folks that are magnifying this gift, they will tell you. This is one of the greatest evidences you have of being born again is if you can speak in tongues.
True. That's what they believe.
The Apostle Paul gives you the correct way. He said, let us go, let us seek the best way. And if you speak in tongues, it says specifically, if there is no interpreter, don't speak. If there's not somebody here, when somebody is here speaking in this language, and somebody comes in our door back here, and you got your language, you got yours, and I got mine, it was just confusion. And people say, and that's what they said on the day of Pentecost, Sister Joe. They said, them people drunk. They're drunk. Well, if somebody come in here and we had all these different things going on, they'd say, you people are full of new wine and they're crazy. He said, let's keep silent if there's no interpreter. Well, somebody over here says, we'll speak in tongues. And this over here says, I got an interpretation. Now, they may or may not be interpreting it. I don't know, brethren. I have been associated with this group of people. I have some very dear, precious friends that believe this. One guy carried around a bottle of olive oil in his pocket, so that if somebody needed healing, he could take that bottle of olive oil and he could anoint that person and heal them. He had the gift of healing. That's enough of this. But the point here is this, okay? There's a better way. And I'm going to talk about the better way. Now then, I'm going to go down. I'm just going to, there's only 13 verses. And I'm going to read all 13 without trying to read all 13 without commenting. It's kind of hard for me. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemingly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. It never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. And where there be tongues, they shall cease. Wherefore, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I know now I know in part, but then shall I know as I am also known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, there really doesn't need a whole lot of explanation on that chapter, does there? Now, when we think about, now, I want to, I sing this song, but it begins with, the name of it at the top is charity, but it says love. Did you know, and I've tried to look these up, Brother Keith. I read most all of them last evening. But the word charity is in the New Testament 27 times. Check me out. Okay. The word love, as it is applied here, is in this New Testament 82 times. Okay. I'm talking about this specific Greek word. The word love is used in different ways. There's more than one love.
Yes.
There is a love called phileo love, which is brotherly love. There's three kinds of love. There is Ero. God gave erotic love to man and wife who are married. And in any time, if you have erotic love outside of the marriage covenant, it's sin. Okay? There's enough said about that one. But then there is the phileo love, which is called we have, what is the city of brotherly love? Philadelphia. That's the love that we, that's affection. I just like you.
Yeah.
And we have fellowship together. We have a brotherly kindness to each other. That's what that phileo is. Now, that one, it's conditional.
Sure.
It is. But this one is unconditional. You don't turn this one on and off like a light bulb. And when we think about this, now the word is agape. And it's spelled A in the English, A-G-A-P-E. There's another one that is A-G-P-E-O, which is agapeo. It's the same root word, but it has a little shade of a different meaning. But I want to speak about this morning, and I think it's totally proper that we use the word love and the word charity interchangeable. I mean, if I have a word that means this very same thing, and they're different English words, but they have the same meaning, I can use those interchangeably if I want to. So it had absolutely does nothing to this text when it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Everything that we do as Christians, everything that we say as Christians, must be overshadowed with 1 Corinthians 13. Right. Now then, I want to just read the words of this song. I love this little hymn. But it says, love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. It fits us for God's service here, and it leads us nearer home. Without love, preaching's vain, and religion is just a show. Trees that here only cumber ground on which no fruit will grow. Though we should give our, just about every one of these is set forth scripturally. This song is taken right out of this chapter. Okay? Though we should give our goods to feed the poor, Though we should give our goods to feed the poor, it could not save us from our sins nor open heaven's door. And though we should give our bodies to be burned in human sacrifice, this could never atone for sin. Jesus must pay the price. Amen. Love makes us suffer long and not to seek our own. Helps us to act as Christians should and imitate God's Son. What is a Christian? Mm-hmm. It said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him thank God on this behalf. Our faith and our hope will end when heaven we shall see, but charity will still live on in all eternity. You see, faith, and it says this in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, now faith. I like the word now, Brother Keith. That faith is something we have now. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for. We're looking, we're anticipating. Hope is desire with expectation. We're looking for this to happen. And we believe that it's going to happen. But when we get to heaven, we will not have faith and we will not have hope. We will have love continually. And that's why he says love is the greatest. And when we look at these verses, and I want you to see in verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, he says, when that which is perfect is come. Now, Brother Keith, I've heard various other interpretations of that which is, when that which is perfect is come. And however you interpret that, I will gladly hear. And I will not have any disagreement. But I think that which is perfect is come is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's perfect. He's gone into the eternal glory. He's sitting at the right hand of Almighty God. And he says, well, if I go away, I'll come back again. And I'm coming back to get you. But right now in this present world, it's wonderful if we could be able to see tomorrow. But we can't. We don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, much less down the road. But we love and we believe in a God that knows the end from the beginning, from ancient times that are things that are not yet done. We believe in a God that knows everything about us. And therefore, why should we not trust him instead of putting our trust in man? Isn't that logic, isn't it? But when that which is perfect is come, and I think we're speaking here right now in this world, that the wonderful things that God has given us to be able to understand and see, the greatest preacher in the world, and I'm telling you, there is none, really. You know, the Apostle Paul was pretty good, wasn't he? But he said, who am I, who am the less than the least of all saints, that this grace should give unto me? He said, I am the chief of sinners. So when you talk about preachers and gifts, they're gifts. That's it. And if I could covet a gift of another brother, if it's a gift that I covet a gift of a brother down in Texas. He has the greatest, most wonderful counselors. When he preaches to you, it's like honey. I covet that. I desire to be able to have present the gospel in such a way that everybody that's present would say amen. You see, the Apostle Paul says, I fear lest you have removed yourself from the simplicity that's in the gospel. The gospel is simple. Not hard. It's not something great out there. But right now, there's many mysteries in this Bible. And it says, if we have all knowledge that we understand every mystery in the world, we're so smart and we're so theological and we're so just, and we're so high up. When you get that way, you puffed up. You puffed up, and you need to be brought low. But when we think of there is no big eyes and little U's. You see, we're all one in Jesus Christ, and He is our Savior. And it says, "But when now we see through a glass darkly." It's like we're looking through. And I've always thought about. I used a welder when I was going to a little bit to college, and you put that welding helmet over you, and it's dark as can be in there. And the only way you can see is to have a light. You can see out there, if there's a bright light, you can see a little shade there. I have some shades out there that's dark, and I can't even see the floorboard with them things on. I can't even tell how fast I'm going. honestly, they're dark. And when you got on dark glasses, you can't see things clearly. But if there's a lot of light out there, you can see. And the only light that we have is the light of the glory of God.
That's true.
But now we see through a glass darkly. Now, notice verse 12, because I want you to see. No, I want to get maybe we need to get back up and get verse 9. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then. I want you to see the now and the thens. That's my point. I want you to see now means now. That means presently. Then means future. Is that true? I mean, that's easy. Okay. So right now, in this present time, we see in a glass darkly. But in the future, we shall see Jesus face to face. Can you imagine that, Sister John? Looking upon the face of our Lord? But right now, I know in part. But then shall I know even as I am also known. Now, right now. Abides. The word abide means it is a continual dwelling. It is here right now. It's living with us. It's here. It's dwelling now. Right now, we have a faith and hope and charity. But then, we're going to only have love. Now, you should be looking at that clock back there. I'll try to be mine. I want to just If I was to go and look up all those 106 times and just go through the scriptures and read all of these 106 times where the word agape is used, we'd be here till about this time, maybe next tomorrow. But I'm going to go just a few places. Okay, now let's see. Where I want to go first is Romans chapter 13. Okay. You like that? That's a good one, isn't it, Ricky? Mm-hmm. All right, Romans 13. He's here talking about things that are kind of things that are offered in sacrifice to idols and etc. But here he says in verse 8, that's where I want to start. He says, "Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for the love, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now, that's an amazing statement. If we love one another, we have fulfilled the law. And you say, well, how so? Well, he goes in, he explains that. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. If you love your brother, you're not going to want to commit adultery with his wife. Thou shalt not kill. I mean, that's self-explanatory. Thou shalt not steal. If you love your brother, or you love your neighbor, or you love your mankind out here, you're not going to steal from him. Okay? And if you love him, you really, really love him, you're not going to lie about him. You're not going to tell things about him that's not true. You're not going to bear false witness to him. And if you really love him, you're not going to covet what he has, but you're going to thank God for what he has and give the Lord the glory. It is briefly, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended. The word comprehended means understood. It's understood right here in namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? Jesus says there are two. And they ask, what's the greatest commandment? What I mean, if you have the greatest commandment of all, if there's one commandment I need to do better than anybody, he said, what is it? He said, thou shalt love the Lord. Now, this is the same word. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets.
That's true.
All the law and the prophets hung on these two. You say, well, I thought there was three there. No, two. He said, loving yourself is, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. What? How do you love, how much do you love yourself? You love yourself so much that you're going to take care of yourself. You say, number one, I'm taking care of number one. Well, when you take care of number one, you're forgetting about your brother and your sister and all, and that's selfish love. That's narcissism. Narcissistic love. Self-love. New word? Narcissistic. I mean, I love me better than anybody else. I just love me. I just can hardly stand them. I just love me so much. And the point is, and there's the world is full of narcissists all over the place. They care nothing about you or you. They care about themselves only. And if something they do, whatever they do, brothers and sisters, whatever they do, if it cannot profit them, they're not going to do it. That is the opposite of what the scriptures teach.
Amen.
Totally opposite. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. I'm talking about this charity, brothers and sisters. You say, well, why does he use charity and love? Well, and somebody says, well, charity is love in action. Can I tell you something? Let me give you a little hint. You say, love is charity. Charity is love in action. Can I tell you something? That if love is not acting, it's hypocrisy. There is no love, true love, that is not active. Therefore, when we talk about, charity, we need to understand that this word, we can substitute the word love Every place the word charity in this book is found.
In Greek.
But why do you use them? Well, I think he wanted us to see the personal application of God's love in our lives. We have, love is, that you cannot love God without him first loving you.
Amen.
You see, love, Brother Keith, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's number one on the list, by the way. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it goes much more. But without love, you can't please God. Without love, people say, well, I love. And Sister Joe, I say I love you all the time. I tell you that every time I see you. And Hollywood has defined love.
Fake kind of love.
I want to say this just as kindly as I can. They don't understand what I'm talking about.
That's right.
They have not a clue what I'm talking about. When I say I love you, it has absolutely no erotic in it. I mean, they say when I love you, that means I lust you, is really what it's talking about. I have lust for you. When I say I love you, Sister Joe, and I love you, Sister Angie, and I love Brother Tim, and I love Brother Keith, it's all the same kind of love because it's the love of God that he's put in my heart to cause me to feel the way I feel about you. Jesus says this. Brother Keith, this is the principle. This is the principal thing of the whole Bible. It is. Jesus, isn't it strange, Brother Keith? He says, a new commandment. Is there a new commandment? He said, this is in John chapter 13. I'm skipping around now. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you. How much did he love us? He said, I want you to love each other just like I love you. How much is that love? Is this love, and by the way, husbands, he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the same word. It's agapeo. But it means that it's a moral, affectionate, social love. But it's the same root word. But I want you to love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. That you also love one another. As you also love one another. By this. Oh, I love this verse. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How is somebody going to know if you are a disciple? And the word disciple means a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to wear a cross. Now let everybody know. You see, these are not things that you wear on the outside. This is something that's inside. And it comes forth. It's manifested. It's love. I cannot describe it other than to tell you what it does. You see, love is manifestation of God in you. You see, God is what? God is love and love is God. You know, when we have two things equal to each other, I can just flip them around. God is love. God is love and love is God. So, when you're born of the Spirit of God, you have him in you. And that same love that motivated him to send his son into this world is inside of you. And now notice he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another. Now, Would it have made any difference if they had said, if you have love one for another?
Yes.
I want you to understand that I can have love. I can tell you I love you. You say, yeah, sure. If you love me, you would do better. If you love me, you wouldn't say the things to me you say. If you love me, you would act better toward me.
Amen.
See, I can tell you I love you. And if I don't manifest that love to you, I am a hypocrite. That's why I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, love has no, it has no dissimulation. There is no dissimulation in this love. There, it's a character, it's a characteristic of God Himself. And therefore, if I have this love in me, and brothers and sisters, this is an absolutely 100%, 100% everyday, 24/7 job. You know why? Because we have a nature inside of us that hates God.
Yep.
And the world out there, they don't understand one iota of what I'm talking about. It says the world, the world hates you. It hated Jesus. He said, why are you so astonished that they hate you? They don't have the love of God in them. This is profound, brothers and sisters. This is something that, and notice he said, thou shalt, love worketh no ill towards neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing that it is high time. Whoops. It's high time. It's time, brothers and sisters. Has there ever been a greater time when we ought to be doing this? It's time we start doing it. And it's going to start right here. It has to. It has to start with me. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Now then, oh my goodness. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and I'm just going to hit the high tops of this. Because it's absolutely, you know, it's, I fooled around, Brother Keith, and I didn't get to where I really wanted to go. But we'll have to leave it to another time. But notice, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, when he says beloved, what does that mean?
Brethren?
No, it means you are loved. Beloved means you are loved. When somebody says, my beloved, I have a beloved at home that I love more than all you other sisters in a different way. But I love you. I love you with the love of God that He's given me to do. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. The word of there means the source of love. The love is comes from God. It's of God. It's from Him. And everyone that loveth, if you love your brethren, and this is why Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. You have loved one toward another, one to another. This is he says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. This is manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The word love in this verse is the same word as in John 3:16. It is the love that God had for us before the foundation of the world. God so loved us that he sent His only begotten Son into the world. I mean, how much love is that? It's a love that is manifested that is greater than we can even imagine. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Now notice verse 10. Herein is love. What is love? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. How much? So much that He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That means the satisfaction of the law of God in our behalf. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought You ought to do this. You ought to do this, brothers and sisters. He said, you ought to love one another. For no man had seen God at any time. If we love one another, God, if we love one another, God dwells in us. He lives in us. And his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we, hereby, this is how we know that we're dwelling in God. And he is dwelling in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. Isn't that awesome? He's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we know, and we have known and believed, we have known and believed, we know something and we believe it to be true. The love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwells in God, and God in you. Isn't that wonderful? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness, not timidity, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We love him. You love God?
Yes,
I do too. But you know why? Because he first loved me. We love God because he first loved me. There's nobody can love, just say, well, just love God. Well, you can't love God. By nature, it's impossible for you to love God. Men, by nature, hate God, and they hate everything about him. But if God has born you of his Spirit, he has implanted that love. He said God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, he didn't die for the godly, he died for the sinners, and that was us. But he put his love in there. And he wants us to love each other the way he loved us. If we say that we love God, oh, I love God, and you hate your brother, getting kind of sticky now. If we say that we love God and we hate our brother, you're a liar. I didn't say that, God did. You're a liar. If you say, I love God and you hate your brother, you're lying. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him. This is not a suggestion. This is not a suggestion. This is, he said, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, it did not say, he that loveth all primitive Baptists. It did not say, if you love the brethren here, when you talk about the brethren, you say, well, that's just my brethren here, and then all other people that believe like me. Not. There is multitudes of God's children in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people in the world. And if you can see this love being manifested in them, I don't care if he's a Buddha or whatever he is. I have a neighbor that is a Buddha that shows love. She shows more love to me and to others around her than some Christians I know. So who really is the one that God is being manifested through? The Buddha or the person that says he's a Christian and says bad, ugly things to others? Now, brethren, this is fundamental stuff. But it's serious stuff. It's high time that we wake up and start acting like Christians. I mean, that's just the bottom line about it. And how do we do that? By showing our love to others. He said, if it's possible, let this love be shown to all men, everywhere. It's hard, old road, because my old carnal nature, I say things, Brother Keith, that should not ever be said to others and about others. And I want to say today, before you and on this tape, that I'm going to try to do better to put myself in practice these principles. And if you see me being ugly, you say, Brother Allen, you need to shape up. You're not professing yourself like you ought to be, and you need to repent. And if I say you do not, I'm going to tell you the same thing. Shape up. You know, most soldiers say shape up or ship out. Well, I appreciate the wonderful message that God has given us today, and I believe it was from the Lord, and we ought to take it as if it comes from. You know, see, we sometimes we get up here and we read these, we say, "Well, Brother, I really ripped it today." Well, if I read it out of God's book, you ought to at least consider what I'm saying. May the Lord bless you. We'll stand and sing some familiar hymn.